Today we're talking about commitment in marriage, and you know, you can't be great at anything if you're not fully committed. Commitment is important in our jobs, in our vocations, in our families, in our church, in really everything that we want to do. If we want to be outstanding, if we want to be great, we got to be fully committed. And God has some powerful things to say to us this morning about being committed to do what God has called us to do, and not just doing things half-heartedly, so to speak. Now, I had an MC Hammer moment when I was studying this week. It was like an epiphany, and I said, the Bible is saying that we're too legit to quit. It's all about commitment. And I don't say it as cool as he does, and I may be dating myself in some ways, but when I begin to read the Bible, I begin to have images in my mind of MC Hammer. And you'll see as we move along a little bit more. Today we're talking about committed love. And I think the greatest example in my own life of committed love is my grandparents. My grandparents were married more than 60 years. That is a long, long, long time. 60 years, man, of marriage. And in their 80s, my grandfather was diagnosed with emphysema. He laid on a bed and for the last 18 months of his life didn't hardly get out of bed and just died there at home. And my grandmother was totally committed to take care of him. It was beautiful. My grandmother, she didn't get around very well. I mean, she was in her 80s too, and she had knee surgery about the time that my grandfather was bedridden. And so she was trying to figure out how she could take care of him. And she was having to walk with a cane, but she was trying to feed him. And so she came up with this genius idea that she would get a walker with a tray across the middle. And that way she could put his meals on there and she would kind of shuffle back and forth from the bedroom to the kitchen, changing his bedpan, you know, helping him brush his teeth, waiting on his every need 24/7 for 18 months, never complaining. And you know what? I don't think it ever crossed my grandmother's mind that she wouldn't do that. You know, she was fully committed, fully committed. And committed love will lead us to go to extraordinary lengths. And that's what God wants for you today. Now, if you're married, God wants you to have a mega marriage. You can't have a mega marriage without commitment. And I hope that if you're single today and you have an aspiration to get married at some point in the future, that you'll think about what we're talking about today, because you want to marry someone that is full of commitment, and you want to be a person that is full of commitment. So let's look today at some of these powerful things, because in our culture, many people have reduced marriage to something as merely being a piece of paper or just a contract. In fact, last week we talked a little bit about this, that marriage is much more than a contract. A contract is just a short-term deal that's negotiated between two people but can be broken, but a covenant is something that's between God and the two spouses. A covenant is lasting. It's ever enduring. It starts and never ceases. You know, it goes on and on and on. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. God is always in the picture. And when two people get married, we make a vow before each other, those that are there, and also in the presence of a holy God. Total commitment is what is necessary. Not self-centered rights and responsibilities like a contract, but a covenant. And we live in a day and age where divorce rates have doubled over the last 50 years. You know, we see divorces and marriages crumble all around us all of the time. It's fairly normal. It's not really shocking anymore. Fewer people are also getting married. In fact, in 1970, about 70% of all adults got married. Today, about 50%. And while there is nothing wrong with being single, and singleness is an awesome thing. If God has called you to be single, amen, brother, you go. The Apostle Paul was single. Jesus was single. There's some great things you can do as a single person that you cannot do as a married person. So enjoy it. It's great. But if you do choose to get married and you feel God's leadership in that, remember this, that there are many people around that have taken marriage and reduced it to a type of contract, and many people today are skeptical about marriage. You know, I believe the reason that so few people are getting married compared to years ago is because people have seen their parents get a divorce, and they've seen all the drama and trauma centered around other people's marriages, and a lot of people have said, I just don't need that. I don't even believe that I could have a mega marriage. I don't even know if that's possible, you know. and the skepticism and the cynicism because of what we have seen in many regards has left us jaded and left us to believe in many ways that to have the marriage that really honors God that we're talking about today might just be impossible. But it's not. And God has for you a powerful word today for every person that's married here today, because wouldn't it be great to live with someone who really lifted you up and believed in you and encouraged you, and you did the same for them, and that marriage was mutually the greatest experience of your life? That really is what God wants today for you. And we need to download some powerful truths about that. First of all, we need to anchor the commitment. We need to anchor the commitment to a mega marriage. There's a foundation we have to pour. And God says some things to us that we just have to understand if we're going to be fully devoted and committed to the marriage. I've read for years that divorce rates among believers are the same as that of non-believers. Maybe you've heard that before. You've read that somewhere. And actually, it's just a little bit less, but it's about the same. But I began to drill down on that. I began to research that the last couple of weeks. You know what I discovered? There's a lot more to it than that. In fact, among people that pray and read their Bible, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and attend church every week, the percentage of people that get divorced is extremely minimal. Almost none. Did you know that? But there are many people that are Christian in brand only. And Christian can mean all kinds of things. And so if you're talking about Christian just in the sense of, yeah, I'm a Christian, then it's about the same. But if you're talking about people that are fully devoted to Jesus Christ and really growing in their spiritual life, it is a radically different scenario. And I would just say that as a word of encouragement to you, man, you want to have a mega marriage, it begins with God. It begins with you in prayer. It begins with you spending time with God. It extends to you being involved in the local church and being faithful in that. And there's something that's beautiful that happens in the marriage when the couple is both committed to Jesus Christ. It brings a foundation and a fortitude in the relationship that is so dynamic and so powerful. So marriage is not just about communication, and it's not just, you know, attraction, and it's not just this and that, but man, there is a spiritual foundation to marriage. And when that piece gets in order, it begins to fortify the family. The factor making the most difference is spiritual commitment and practice. Now, there's an identity issue, and we got to talk about this. Genesis 2:24, in the Garden of Eden, where the first marriage ceremony was performed by God, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that word cleave is a word that means to be glued together in the Hebrew language. It's kind of like you got the husband, and you got the wife, and then they get married, and they are, you know, they are stuck together. They are one unit. You know, a lot of times we think about the marriage, we think about the husband over here and the wife over here, and we're two different entities. But the Bible actually describes a married couple as one. We're one emotionally. We are one spiritually. We are one intellectually. We are one financially. And you know, money is one of the areas that couples fight over the most. She has her money. I've got my money. She has her bills. I've got my bills. And we just are kind of different and isolated. And it's me versus him and him versus her. And there's competition that's there. But did you know, when we are cleaving together, we are all one. We're one in every category of marriage. We're the same. We are glued and stuck together. In other words, we need to be cleavers. We need to cleave together, something that cannot be broken. In fact, you could say it this way. We need more cleavage in marriage, okay? It's that husband and that wife coming together, stuck together, man, glued together, not easily separated. Next week, we're going to talk about this idea of this one flesh principle that's outlined here in verse 24. We're going to talk about sexual intimacy. Now, rumor has it there is a football game next Sunday. Is that right? I believe that there is. You don't want to miss next Sunday, okay? Talking about sexual intimacy, I'm just promising you, you do not want to miss this Sunday, okay? The game is later on during the day. If you have to come to the early service, that's fine. But don't miss next week, going to be really good because we need more cleavage in marriage, okay? There's a biblical issue too. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And then he goes on and he says, I hate the violent dismembering of one flesh of marriage. So watch yourself and don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. You know, it's interesting that the prophet Malachi uses some dramatic language. He says, the husband and wife have cleaved together in marriage. They're one unit. And when the divorce happens, they are ripped and shredded apart. You know, it's not like they're just like two little suction cups together and it just pops and everything's good. It's violent. It's nasty. It's emotional. It's destructive. They are pulled apart. It says the violent dismembering of one flesh. And the Bible says God hates divorce. Now, God doesn't hate people who get divorced, but God hates divorce because of what it does to people. It's so destructive. It's so disruptive. It's so hurtful, you know? And from a practical perspective, divorce will make normal people crazy. Crazy. Maybe you've experienced this as you've gone through a divorce, or maybe you've witnessed it in other people. People seem to be normal people, and then all of a sudden they get a divorce, they, you know, they become almost demonic, and it's like, you know, dissension and hurtful words and lying and cheating and manipulation and games and all this kind of stuff happens over and over and over again. And in fact, Jesus said it this way, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because you were heartless. It was never this way in the beginning. Another translation says you had the hardness of heart. And so when we decide to dismember the marriage, is oftentimes because of that hardness of our own hearts that's there. But divorce is a heart issue, and you get attorneys involved, and you spend huge money, and there's lying and rejection and deception. And I'll tell you, when my parents got a divorce when I was 18 years old, it was nasty. It was ugly. It was awful. And I'm telling you, not one person in our family left the way that we came into it. It changed all of us. And in many ways, changes for the worse, you know, except the grace of God. It's disruptive. Hurts children. Hurts husbands. It hurts wives. We need to avoid it at every opportunity that we can. Dr. Gary Smalley, the Christian psychologist, says, what you believe creates your view of reality. In other words, if you believe that God wants you to be totally committed to the marriage, the feelings are going to flow from that. If you believe in not giving up and hanging in there through times of crisis and times of discouragement, the feelings are going to flow from that. The feelings flow from the commitments. But a lot of times we don't have the commitment in order, and we let our feelings drive us rather than our commitments drive us, and so we're all over the map. God wants us to let our commitment to Him and our understanding of how beautiful and how wonderful that marriage is to really drive us and lead us into that. Now, we ought to do everything we can, as I mentioned, to avoid divorce. And listen, I know that many of us in this room have been divorced, and many of us have gone through the heartache and the struggle of that. And I understand that. And while divorce does happen sometimes, we ought to do everything that is humanly possible to stop it. May not be able to, but you want to do everything you can to be fully committed. Sometimes I talk to couples and say, Ryan, we're having marriage problems. And I'll say, man, why don't you talk to a marriage counselor? Oh, no, we don't have money for that. You know? I mean, do you know how silly that is? You won't spend $50 to go talk to a marriage counselor, and yet you'll spend thousands of dollars in the divorce courts? I mean, come on, man. If you got to eat ramen noodles and ride your bike to work to save your marriage, that is an easy decision. That's easy. And I'm against debt and leaving things on credit cards. But listen, if that's the only way you can pay for some marriage counseling and to get some resolution to bring that thing together, that's an easy decision. That's easy. Don't be foolish. Don't be silly about this. Now, what if my spouse is not a believer? You know, this question comes up. Some of us in this room probably married to non-believers. 1 Peter addressed this in chapter 3, verse 1. Well, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. I think the same could be true with the husband who's the believer being married to the non-believing wife. But the reality is, God doesn't want you to just bail the ship. He wants you to hang in there. And hopefully through Christ living in and through your life, your spouse is going to see something powerful and different about you, and they're going to want to follow Jesus as well. I remember in our last church, I had a lady that she became a Christian, and she was excited for Jesus. She was there every Sunday. She was, you know, she signed up for every team in the church, one of those kind of people, just excited. And her husband didn't want to come to church all the time. I mean, he didn't want to come at all. And she came to me one day and she said, "Ryan, I want to leave him. You know, Ryan, I want to bail the ship. My husband's driving me crazy. Won't come to church." And I said, whoa, time out. And we went back to 1 Peter 3, chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't but 3 or 4 months later, her husband gave his life to Christ, and he came to church every single Sunday and sat beside his wife, and it changed their whole family. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ask yourself this question if you're in this scenario. God, how can I be a better example to my non-believing spouse? Now, what about adultery? Adultery happens, doesn't it? Unfaithfulness. Boy, that's tough. Some of us have been in that situation before. And adultery is always a tough one. Let me say this about adultery. Just because adultery enters into the marriage does not mean that you have to get a divorce. Okay? Now, the Bible does make an allowance for it. The Apostle Paul does in his writings. But that doesn't mean that's the only solution. Because with genuine repentance and with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your spouse's life, marriages can be healed. And many people have overcome unfaithfulness. So don't think for a moment today that that is automatically the answer. Okay? I hope and pray that it won't be. I hope and pray that it won't be. And when adultery comes on, it's very, very difficult. But let God work and be patient and don't give up too easily. Now let's add some application to the foundation. We want to demonstrate a commitment to a mega marriage. How do we do that? See, first of all, love is not just emotion. We think about, oh, I love her, or I love him. And we think about that little feeling in our stomach. You know, when those goosebumps and stuff like that start, you guys know what I'm talking about? Kind of start rolling around. They're like, wow, you know, they just came into the room. That's part of love, but that's not all of love. That's why so many people are confused about who they love and why they love. It's because it's all about emotion. But love, in addition to emotion, is unselfish action. Unselfish action. That's the way Jesus loved us. Unselfish action. Back to my grandmother. My grandmother was showing unselfish devotion to my grandfather as she was waiting on him. And I'm sure that was very, very difficult. Very, very hard to go through that. But there was total devotion and love. And the Apostle Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, in essence, we are to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Well, first of all, he sacrificed a whole lot, didn't he? He died on a cross and rose from the grave in order that we could have new life. I mean, there was total sacrifice. And the thing that I love about the love of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is never withholding love from us. Sometimes in a marriage, we feel like, well, if she'd do that, then I would show love to her. Or if he would follow this criteria, then I would give him love here. And we withhold love based on performance. And yet the example that we see given to us here in Ephesians chapter 5 is something totally different from that. Totally different. It is 100% devotion, 100% commitment and intensity, not holding anything back. And I am so glad that Jesus Christ did not hold anything back when he went to the cross, because we'd all be in trouble if that was the case. So the reason that we love is because Christ has loved us, and Jesus is the anchor of the marriage. And listen, Jesus is the anchor because he's the only one that doesn't change. Husbands and wives do this. Marriages go through seasons. seasons of mountaintops, seasons of valleys. There's good times, there's bad times. We are up and down. But listen, Jesus Christ is like this. He's faithful. He's unchanging. He's totally consistent. That's why he is the supreme example. That's why we look to Jesus as the example, because he's always the same. He's consistent, man. He's committed. He's faithful. And we learn from him. So our homework this week is to sacrifice something for our wife or our husband that shows true love. Something over the top. Okay, now you got to write that down today on the outline. I'm going to do something special for my husband. I'm going to do something special for my wife. And just go over the top today to show committed love. I'm not holding back. I'm going to let it rip. And sometimes in the marriage, we struggle with the alpha male syndrome. You know, I want to be in charge. I want to rule. I want it to be my way. Sometimes women are that way too. Sometimes women try and be the alpha male, you know. But you know, the only alpha male that should ever be in a marriage is Jesus Christ. He's the ruler. He's the leader. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we are inspired by. And today we need to be committed. And commitment to marriage is not to just not get a divorce. Now, I hope that you won't get a divorce. But you may be thinking, you know, Ryan, I'm not thinking about getting a divorce. Okay. Be totally committed to have the healthiest, happiest mega marriage possible. Because see, commitment to marriage doesn't mean that you just don't get a divorce. Commitment to marriage means that you give everything that you have, that you're always working on the marriage, you're always trying to improve the marriage, you're always trying to learn, you're always trying to be better, because you want to esteem your spouse in such a way that you have a mega marriage. That's really what commitment is all about. So I hope that you won't just say, man, I'm not going to get a divorce. I hope you'll say, I'm not going to be mediocre. I'm not going to be like everybody else. Now, about 61 to 62% of adults in America say they have a happy marriage. It's a good thing. That's more than half, isn't it? Of that other 40%, 38 to 40%, statistics tell us that if the folks stay in the marriage for 5 years, they will eventually describe themselves as having a happy marriage. Why is that important? Because many people give up too early. Many people say, we've run into this snag, or we've got this problem, and I just don't know what to do, so I'm just going to run off over here. When staying committed could change everything. So don't give up too soon. Don't give up too early. Let God work. Ephesians 5:28 says it this way, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Interesting analogy, isn't he? We spend a lot of time on our bodies, don't we? Combing hair and brushing teeth and bathing and going to the doctor and eating and sleeping. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And we do everything we can to take care of our bodies. We want to look good, right? I mean, if you're just naturally ugly, then guys, you may not, you know, you may have a struggle there. I don't know. It may not work out too well for you. But the goal is that we want to take care of our bodies. And we would never think about, you know, going into public and smelling bad or not brushing our teeth or, you know, or taking personal grooming issues, whatever you want to call it. I mean, most people, okay, I'm talking about normal people here, we wouldn't think about that. We would just think that's just the normal thing to do. But sometimes when it comes to loving our spouse, that gets overlooked. So we ought to love our spouse as we love our own bodies. Now, when we love our bodies, there's two categories. There's regular maintenance. Okay, that's just the stuff that you do every single day. And then there is spoiling your body. I mean, there's sometimes, and you can't do it all the time, but sometimes you want to eat something that you love, or you want to splurge a little bit. For me, it's going to P.F. Chang's and getting one of those chocolate domes. If you ever see me at P.F. Chang's eating a chocolate dome, you know that I am celebrating something. I love those. I don't do that every day. I can't do that every day. But from time to time, I like to splurge a little bit because I like to take care of my physical appetites. I like to take care of the body, so to speak. And the same is true in loving our spouse. There's regular maintenance. There's things that we do consistently on a regular routine. And then there's times where we go over the top and we splurge a little bit. You know, we do something out of the ordinary because we want to show committed love. And both are important. Both are important. Now, men love to get into the mirror and flex, show their muscles. All men do that. Don't you laugh, guys, because I know you do it when you get home. We do, because we love to take care of our bodies. And if we could take as much, give as much attention and take as much care of our spouse as we do when we flex in the mirror, we'll have a great marriage. You'll be on the pathway to the mega marriage. Now, periodically, we get a physical checkup. And it's the same is true in the spiritual realm when it comes to marriage. We need a little checkup here. Are we spending time together? You know, are we pursuing hobbies and interests? Or are you taking your spouse out on a date? You know, date night is so important. You got to do that at least twice a month. If you could do it every week, that's even better. People say sometimes, well, I don't have a babysitter. Well, you know what? Make a friend at church. Keep their kids 1 week. They'll keep your kids 1 week or one night. And you can trade off. But spend time together, especially if you have children. Big time important. You got to do it. You got to do it to be healthy. Evaluate your relationship. Set goals. Here's a hard question. Don't ask your spouse this unless you really want to know. Say, babe, what could I do to support you more? What could I do to show you more love? All right? Now, you better be ready, man. You may not want to know what the answer to that question is. But you know what? When you get on this path to mega marriage, you know, you can have those kind of conversations. It's good. Maybe talk to a marriage counselor. I mentioned that earlier. You know, sometimes we think that if you talk to a marriage counselor, that means you're about to get a divorce. Sometimes people talk to a marriage counselor just because they want to have a great marriage and they have a good marriage. So I would affirm it. I think it'd be fantastic. And I know guys don't like to get in there and talk about their feelings and that's all, you know, ooey-gooey and whatever. But you know what? It might really help you in some way. It might be great. We have some friends in another state that are committed Christians, love the Lord. Their marriage has been pushed to the brink this last year. They could not wait for January 1, 2012. I'm telling you, it has been a long haul. Last spring, she was diagnosed with pneumonia, and they gave her some funky drugs at the hospital, and it freaked her mind out, man. Gina's friend, who's a normal, happy, you know, person, just became crazy, trying to take her life and, you know, saying absurd, crazy, insane things, just going nutso, off the map. I didn't even know there was such bizarre behavior. You know, it was just like another planet kind of stuff. And she was in and out of the psych ward 3 times this last year. And so her husband was trying to take care of the girls by himself and take care of her, and she's saying all these crazy things. She would come home and be crazy, and then she would go back to the hospital, and they would change her medication, and it was this massive thing. We didn't know if the marriage was going to survive. And I'm telling you, these are committed Christians. These people love Jesus. They're good people. But their marriage was pushed to the max by the circumstances. And, you know, by the grace of God, they have hung in there. And it's been a long haul, and it's been hard, and it's been difficult. It's been uncomfortable. But they've hung in there. And now the wife is better. She's recovering. She's got her mind back. The doctors have, you know, got her on the right path. And the marriage is being reestablished and built up. But it would have been so easy for our friends to say, adios, see you later. Because so many crazy, freaked out, nutso things were going on in the marriage. But they hung in there. And you know what? That's when marriage really gets good. When you go through the hard times and you make it through the difficult moments, but you stick together and you build off of that, it actually brings the couple closer together. Some of us right now in this room today are going through some really hard times. But if you will hang in there and stay committed, God will do something awesome in your life. Your marriage will come out on the other side so much stronger than it ever was today. Don't give up. You got to be too legit to quit. Amen? God, thank you today for your goodness. Thank you for your grace that has been given to us. And I want to pray for hope and encouragement for every marriage, every family that's here today, God, I pray you do a powerful work. I pray that for the husbands, God, you'd teach us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And God, I pray for the wives that they would love us as husbands in the same way. That's really our desire, God, is to have a marriage that really brings honor to Jesus Christ. Maybe in the stillness of this room and the quietness of this moment, you realize today you've never begun a spiritual journey with Jesus, and today you want to invite him in to be the leader, to be the Lord of your life, to be the spiritual refuge, the strength, the foundation of all that you are. Today you want to begin that spiritual journey with Christ. Would you open your heart to him? Say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. Make me a new person as I put my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I could receive new life. Would you just make that your prayer today? Say that to the Lord. Just pray for God to forgive you and change you, transform you, make you new. And God, we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of the one who gives us life. Amen.